Lord Jesus, we come together to celebrate. We give you thanks, God, for you took our sin upon the cross. And in 3 days you rose and you became victorious over sin and death so that we may live. Father, today in the speaking of your word, may your spirit come alive in us. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's go to the passage. Could you stand with me and read with me? It's in Ezekiel 37, 1 through 14. Ezekiel 37, can you read that okay? Okay, ready. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.' This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling noise sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, and there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, 'This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Come, breath, from the four winds, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, 'Our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off.' Therefore, prophesy to them, say to them, 'This is what the Sovereign Lord says. My people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live. And I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord." Please be seated. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Wow, very powerful, powerful passage. Let me give you some background on this passage in Ezekiel. 600 years before Jesus was crucified, about 586 BC, the Babylonians attacked and ransacked the southern kingdom of Judah. The northern kingdom was already conquered by the Assyrians, and the nation of Israel was carried into captivity. The Temple of Solomon, the magnificent Temple of Solomon, the symbol of God's presence among his people, was utterly destroyed. All the hopes, dreams, and splendor of God's mighty people were shattered along with the temple walls. The people had sinned against God and they had killed his prophets. And now they were paying the price. Who would rescue them? In the midst of this crisis, God sends his prophet Ezekiel to give them the message of hope.
Brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley.
Pretty cool, huh? The hand of the Lord was on me and brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the valley. In the middle of the valley, it was full of bones. And he led me back and forth among them. And I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very, very dry. The valley is the Kidron Valley. This is the valley that's right outside the city of Jerusalem. And between the city of Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives. And Jesus used to leave the city of Jerusalem, cross the Kidron Valley, and go and to pray in the Mount of Olives. And so this is also the valley in 600 BC where Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, gathered his armies and slaughtered the Israelites. The valley in this passage is now filled with bones, very dry bones. The stench of death was everywhere. The battle had been so horrendous, there was no time to bury because no one survived to bury the rest. The vultures had come, eaten flesh off the bones, and here we are standing in the midst of the stench of death. What is the point God is trying to make with these dry bones? The point is, dead is dead. That's the thing about our God. He calls it like he sees it. He speaks the truth, whether we like to hear it or not. We all go through deaths in our lives, and most of the time, you and I deny it. We don't admit that we're dead inside. So we are the walking dead. Some of us physically dead. Some of us emotionally dead. Some of us spiritually dead. So let's be honest and examine really ourselves and ask the question, are we dead inside, feeling empty? Some of us here are in tremendous pain, maybe physically pain, but even more so emotionally, we are in pain. We feel aimless, hopeless, without purpose, wounded, abandoned, lonely, and lost. Some of us, we are spiritually dead indeed. We have sinned against the living Lord, the living God. In Romans 3:23, it says, all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. And in 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And we are spiritually dead. But God is saying to you and I today, yes, you are dead. But I know where you are. I know you are hurting. I see your pain, and I love you. You may deserve where you are today, but nonetheless, I love you even more. And I can rescue you. Will you trust me? The passage goes on. After God shows Ezekiel in the vision these dry bones, dead is dead, right? He then turns to Ezekiel and he asks this zinger question. Son of man, can these bones live? I brought a friend with me today. His name is Bones. This is the portable version. I've got the other version at home in the closet. But anyway, okay. So, yeah. So Bones thinks he's alive. He's kind of in transition right now. And he doesn't realize he's dead. And so God asked the prophet this question, and he says, can these bones live? Well, that's kind of a trick question, right? It's like, Lord, not too likely. Why does God ask us this rhetorical question? Can these bones live? It's because he wants us to acknowledge our hopelessness. He wants us to acknowledge and realize that we are powerless to change this emptiness, the death that is in us. You notice addresses Ezekiel. He says, "Son of man, son of man." In other words, you are human, right? You are son of man. You are human. You're not supernatural and therefore limited. We are limited. How about you and I? What seemingly impossible situations have you found yourself in? Perhaps even today. And God is asking you and I, son of man, daughter of man, can these bones live? And I just remember so many times in my life, in our life as a family, we've been in impossible situations. You know, when Justin was diagnosed, the question God had for us is, son of man, can autism be cured? Many of you know good friend and brother Dan Lim. 5 years ago, I had the unfortunate distinction of diagnosing his very advanced cancer. And so the question is, son of man, can this cancer be cured? And I just want to tell you today, and I have Dan's permission and Terry's to say this, 5 years later, we can say, yes, his cancer is cured. Praise the Lord. Daughter of man, can your betrayal ever heal? Son of man, can this relationship ever mend? Daughter of man, will this emptiness ever go away? Maybe I'll put my friend away. He's tired. So let's dial forward. Many of us don't have the faith, and we say, yes, I do believe, but Lord, help me overcome my unbelief. And so we say, sovereign Lord, we trust you. You alone know what you are able to do. Dial forward. On this Easter morning, God is asking us the equally impossible question, son of man, is it possible for a dead man to resurrect again? Is it? Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He took on the form of a man, lived a blameless life, and died a cruel death on the cross, taking the punishment for your sin and mine, so that we may have life, abundant and everlasting. God is asking us today, son of man, daughter of man, did Jesus really rise from the dead? Back to Ezekiel. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones, I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come over you, upon you, and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord, the breath of life, God's breath of life. Where have we heard this before? I heard it. Genesis, thank you. Char. All right, Genesis. So God created us by breathing into us his breath. That's how you and I came to existence. The breath of God, his essence, intimately transferred from him to us. Now, God could have created us in so many other ways, right? He could have waved his hand, be created. He could have assigned the angels, hey guys, go and create man. As a matter of fact, for all of the rest of the creation, the universe, the stars, the planets, the oceans, how did God create? He spoke it into being, didn't he? Let there be light, and there was light. Let the water teem with living creatures, and it was so. But what about us? How did he create us? He breathed into us. Genesis 2:7. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. You can speak from a distance, be created, right? But you can't give your breath from a distance. To give your breath, you need to be close. You need to be intimate. And so we, brothers and sisters, are his prized creation. We are the apple of his eye, his children, his bride. God gives us breath. And without it, we die. This is a true story which recently hit the media. Pam was driving her five-month-old Sebastian in the back of the car, and they got stuck in traffic on a Florida highway. Suddenly realizing it's just too quiet in here, she turned around to check on Sebastian, and he looked like he was sleeping, but his color was off. Quickly, Pam pulled over and ran to the back seat to find a limp, cold, and blue Sebastian. She pulled him out of the car seat and onto the freeway, on the side of the freeway, and just started screaming for help. Now, while others ran to find the police, she didn't know what else to do, so she started mouth-to-mouth resuscitation and CPR. Finally, the police got there, and they resumed CPR. Sebastian came back to life thanks to Pam's breath. God said, "When I breathe new life into them, then they will know that I am the Lord." Sebastian will always know that it was his Aunt Pam who saved his life, who breathed her breath into his limp body and gave him life again. How much more so when God brings us back to life after being dead, after being desolate, after being in the grave, that we acknowledge him and make him Lord of our lives. Here in verse 9, God says to Ezekiel, prophesy to the breath. Now, this is very interesting, right? He didn't say, watch this, I am going to breathe. He says to Ezekiel, prophesy to the breath. You only address and prophesy to people. You don't prophesy to inanimate objects. So the breath must be a person, not just air. The breath is actually a living being. The breath is none other than God's Spirit. We call him the Holy Spirit. And the Hebrew word is ruach, which means breath. It can also be translated wind and spirit. So here in Ezekiel, when we started on verse 1, it was God who brought me out by the ruach, the Spirit of the Lord. And here in verse 9, come, ruach, breath from the four winds and breathe that they may live. And we're familiar with Genesis 1:2. The ruach, the Spirit of God, was hovering over the waters. So God is asking us today to ask for his Spirit, for his breath to come into his people that we may have life. He wants us to call upon Him. Will you call on Him today? As we call on Him, He will always show up. So God's Spirit gave Adam the breath of life in Genesis. God's Spirit gave these dry bones His breath and the breath of new life. And God's Spirit is available to all of us today who will acknowledge Him as Savior and Lord. In the New Testament, we read in John 20, and this was after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his sides. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And what happened? And with that, he breathed on them. Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The breath of God created us in Genesis, gave us new life in Ezekiel. And again, Jesus breathed on us after he conquered sin and death. For you see, on Friday, Jesus died on the cross, paying for the penalty of your sins and mine until his very last breath. But this morning, this glorious Easter morning, he would rise again and breathe God's Spirit on you and I to give us life. You know, Ezekiel 37 was an amazing vision of what God could and would do for the people of Israel and for you and I. It was a vision. But Jesus' resurrection was not just a vision. It was reality. Jesus was really dead. And he resurrected to life in a physical body. He walked among 500 of his friends for the next 40 days, the scripture tells us. He ate, he drank, he hugged, he laughed with them. The empty tomb is an irrefutable historical fact. So it was either a total hoax or it really happened. All the other theories, and there are books written about these theories, the stolen body, Jesus just swooned, he didn't really die, he pushed himself out. The disciples got the wrong address. They went to the wrong tomb. All of these theories have been dismissed one by one. The evidence strongly supports this reality. Jesus really did rise from the dead. So what does that mean for you and for I this morning?